Father, we just thank you for your presence in this place tonight. And Lord, I thank you for the work that you've already been doing in our hearts. Lord, that, that your spirit has been, it's tilling the soil of our lives. And Lord, that you're working for your goodwill and your good pleasure. And I just feel like I'm supposed to declare over you, like, he is the author of your faith and he's the perfecter of it. He started something and he's the one that's going to finish it. And the burden of finishing that work relies mostly on him. And so, Father, I just thank you that your grace is sufficient for our needs, that every time we have a need, you supply grace so that you allow us to do it. And God, I just thank you that in this house tonight, that lives are being transformed. Lord, I thank you for the present Rhema word. Lord, your word speaking forth and planting relevant seeds in hearts tonight. The lives will be transformed. Just put a hand on your heart, will you? And, yeah, buddy. So, Lord, we just pray that you prepare us. And, Lord, we just say, have your way, God. Have your way, Lord. Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, amen. So I have a word for you tonight just to... I'm going to share mostly just from my heart. We're going to read some Bible for sure. It'll be a legal meeting. Don't worry. But I felt like I had such a clear, just almost like a prophetic word. And so we're just going to launch it. Sound good? Some of you have heard me talk a little bit on this subject before. And I hit this about once every year. And if you've ever heard me speak in a conference or something, you probably have heard me share some of the stuff that we're going to talk about tonight. But I feel like we're supposed to be talking tonight about the main topic is living generationally. Like our lives aren't supposed to just be self-contained, having no context from people who have come before us and then those who are coming after us. We are supposed to be connected. Like the work that God started in you, it really didn't start with you. The reality is that whatever work that God's doing in you, that it actually probably was started generations before you. And that the lives and the people that you have found yourself connecting to and friendships, you know, even sitting in this place tonight, like none of it's an accident. It really isn't. God really is like in control. Am I talking to the right people tonight? He really is. The Lord is brilliant. He knows exactly what you need. He knows exactly where you are. He knows exactly what's going on in your life. He's not ignorant. When you pray, he's not needing you to remind him of all the problems that you have. He knows. Right? The reason that he wants you to bring your cares to him is so that you can cast them off of you onto him. Come on, our prayer lives aren't about just begging God for stuff and hoping that it happens or taking all of the stuff that's wrong in life and complaining to somebody. Like, that's not who God is. The King of the universe knows who you are. The King of the universe knows your telephone number. He knows everything about you. Are you alive? You were not born to the wrong parents. If you've ever had that thought, slap yourself. You weren't born to the wrong parents. You weren't born in the wrong context. You weren't born to the wrong family. You weren't born in the wrong generation. Although I know sometimes it feels like that. I have a little brother who, you know, he is 8 years younger than me. And he makes a better 1960s hippie probably than most of the hippies. He's there. He's stuck there still. Some of you are like, yep, that's me. Yep. You weren't born in the wrong generation. You're alive right now for such a time as this. Okay, so what I want us to get to before we even begin this process, just talking through this stuff, is that none of this is an accident. Can you tell yourself that? None of this is an accident. Not everything that happens in life is good. Not everything that happens in life is from God. You have people that live around you that make choices, and there's consequences. But what I can tell you is this, is that the God of the universe, who's in this place and dwelling in many of our hearts, and the Holy Spirit of God that is anointing these words, that he knows everything. He knows everything that's going on in your life, and he is here, and his hand is not too short to save. And he has so closely married himself to you that even in the midst of your problems, you could even confuse that it came from him, because he's so closely married to you that in the midst of pain, it even could appear like he was the one that brought it, when the reality is that he is in everything, turning it for good. Are you alive tonight? There is it's a couple of scriptures that I just want to share real quick. One of them comes out of Malachi chapter 4. Malachi 4, 5, and 6. And if you got a Bible, why don't you turn there? I want to read it for context's sake. If you don't know where that's at, just go to Matthew and then go left. Flip the page. This is Malachi chapter 4, verse 5 and 6, and says this: "Behold, I'm going to send you Elijah the prophet, before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. He will restore the hearts of fathers to their children and children to their fathers, so that I will not come and smite the land with a curse." Do you know why curses come? Curses are the results of broken covenants. Curses are the results of broken covenants. Curses won't result because the Lord is going to release a spirit of prophecy, a prophetic spirit. It's going to touch people. It's going to awaken them. So they begin to live as forerunners. As they'll begin to live outside of their own time, they're going to begin to look at the future and orient their life so they can get to a better place in the future. The Lord is going to release an anointing on a generation that's going to awaken this. And people are going to begin to think about the future. That's really what this is. We can go into this in depth, but just for the sake of time tonight, and it's not really the point. That forerunner anointing is about preparing people so that when God does what he's going to do, the people are prepared. So he begins to speak to you about something, and you begin to orient your life to fit whatever it is that he's talking to you about. Right? But the people around you may or may not understand what you're doing, because it's like, well, why are you changing things? Why are you doing that? You know, but what's happening is that as you begin to orient your life towards whatever that is, that future thing, you are going to begin to create processes to make that thing happen. You're going to begin to live your life differently. And as you do that, others who are coming behind you will get a taste of what it is that God's about to do. And as they taste it, or as they see it, as they see something happens in your life and they go, man, I want that. What that did is that awakened them now to be able to walk in it or receive it. And so even though it may have been hard for you to plow ground and to do something new, it actually prepared the way so other people could receive it as normal, what was actually a new experience to you. Are you alive? I hope I'm communicating well. I want to talk to us about a succession plan. Normally, preachers talk about succession plans when they're 65 years old. They wait till the end of their race to start talking about succession plans. We want to talk about retirement. What age do you retire? when we're talking about money, the sense or the idea of when my body begins to age. You know, I'm not going to live in this physical form forever. Thank goodness. Right? Anyone else agreeing with me in this area?
I'm so glad that I'll be giving a heavenly body someday. But this body is going to wear out with time. I'm 35 years old, and I already know when the weather is going to change because I can feel it in certain joints. There's an aging that's happened. When we think about succession plans or the idea of passing something on, normally we think about running our race to the very end. And then once we're at the very end, then we try to hand off whatever it is that we have to somebody, hoping that they'll carry on what it was that we started. The problem with running your race until the end and then passing it off at the end is that normally nobody wants it. You ran it to the end. You ran it right into the ground. You wore out all the resources along the way. You don't actually have something to pass off. The congregation got so old that everybody, passed it on. Yeah, right? But there wasn't someone actually to pass it on to, or a congregation even to pass it on to, because the congregation is aged with the pastor, and at the end of it, come on now. Some of you are wondering where I'm going with this. No, I'm not stepping down and we're not passing the church off. Don't worry. Ha ha ha. Here's the deal. If we don't begin to think and live our lives generationally now, it's foolhardy to think that you're going to actually be able to pass it off later. That forerunner spirit awakens the hearts of fathers, and their hearts get turned towards their sons. And that same spirit awakens the hearts of sons, and their sons turn their heart towards their fathers. See, what happens is God does this work, and we begin to live our life towards the future, and we see that our days are numbered, and we're not going to be able to complete everything that God told us to do. And so what we begin to do is we begin to share, this is the dream that God gave me, and I begin to share it with the people around me. And the next generation begins to hear that, and as they come alive with purpose because of the dream that God gave me, they begin to have vision for it. And my heart turned towards them because I recognize I'm not going to be able to complete it. And their heart turns towards me because they recognize they don't have the resources to do it either. And that we actually need each other in the moment, in the now. We don't need another youth awakening. This world doesn't need another youth awakening. We don't need another youth revival. We don't need another church focused solely on youth. What we need is this. What we need is that forerunner anointing, that spirit, that mantle of Elijah to come on a people so they begin to live their lives not for themselves, but for future generations. Where we begin to make choices now, where we pay a price so that someone else can benefit from it. Where we think towards the future, we don't spend it all now, and then there's nothing actually to accomplish later. We don't burn all the resources now, leaving a mess for our children to inherit. This is a tragedy to me, this idea. And some of you may be so offended by me. That's okay. It's not the first time. Like, if you're new to the church, I'm sorry. Just hang with us. It'll be fine. Don't worry. You'll get over it. It makes me sick to my stomach to think about a generation, arguably the greatest generation, as Tom Brokaw would say, where we had this huge sacrifice in world war, to produce a generation that would consume all of their resources on themselves and then leave nothing but debt to their children. You had one generation that had crazy sacrifice in order to get ahead and give their kids the best that they could. Then, in the best that they could, we now have opportunity, and they take advantage of that opportunity, and we build all these resources to save them up, to spend them all on my wanton desires in the later years of my life, and then leave not a legacy of provision for the next generation, but debt. Is anyone alive in here tonight? As a church, we need to think differently. As a people, you need to think differently. As a father, when I look at my kids, I want them to go further than me. Like, that's a great spiritual statement. I want my kids to do better than me. Anybody want that? Come on. If you're a parent in here, you want that. I want my children to do better than me. The problem is that when it comes down to the actual practice of life, this world doesn't actually value that. And so if you live by the world standards, or you're planning according to the world standards, or you are thinking about the future according to the world standards, you're not thinking about setting your kids up for success. You're thinking about, how am I going to survive retirement? I'm going to live till 90. Who's going to take care of me? How am I going to pay bills? And that system of worry takes over and grips how we think about money and how we do life. Come on, if you are in the other back half of your years, you're thinking about this. You don't have a choice. Who's going to take care of me? How are we going to pay bills? What are we going to do? X, Y, Z, all these things. Here is the scriptures, or here's the kingdom answer. The kingdom answer to that is family. The kingdom answer to that is, children, honor your father and mother. The kingdom answer to that is, mom, dad, you don't have to worry about that, because we'll take care of you. You provided for us and created either wealth, or you created provision, or you created opportunity in such a way that I ended up in a better place, so that when you are in a place where you can't provide for yourself, I can. Come on. No, we're not going to take an offering after this. I want you to wake up. I do. I want you to wake up, because the church as a whole in America is not doing great. It's not. The vast majority of congregations, local congregations, have pastors who are in the twilight years, and the congregations have aged, and there is no one to take them over. They're vacant buildings. Denominations are on the decline. That isn't a boat that we're going to fill back up again with kids. Things have got to be done differently in the future. Oh, man. Okay. I had a dream. By the way, if you didn't know this already, this church believes in the supernatural. Holy Spirit is the third part of the Trinity. He is a person. He is not an it. He is very much real. He is the teacher. He is the one who leads us. He is the one who... He speaks, he gives life, he fuels grace in your life. Holy Spirit is very much alive. Are you with me here? When the Holy Spirit moves on people, gifts happen, spiritual gifts. Like words of knowledge, words of prophecy, words of wisdom, healings, miracles, all that stuff. That all that stuff happens here, by the way. If you came in tonight with pain in your body, like, don't leave with it. Get somebody to pray for you, seriously. But here's the deal. Like, one of the ways, especially in scriptures, that God spoke to people is through dreams. Like, he gives people dreams. So, I had this dream. And in the dream, I am in the ocean. And there was lots of surfers out in the ocean. And I'm paddling out, and a set of waves begins to come in, and they're huge waves. And people are so excited because they're seeing these waves come in. And the first wave comes, and a bunch of people are in position to catch that wave, and they catch the wave, and it's awesome, right? I'm still paddling out. And so I'm paddling out, and then the second wave comes. I'm not in position to catch that wave either. Right? Because how many know, I don't know if you know, understand surfing or not, but if you try to catch a wave and you're not in position for it, you can just get straight up hammered by it. Caught in the falls, sucked over the falls, not good. Been there, done that, have a t-shirt actually. You feel like you're going to drown, it's not cool. Okay. So I'm in this dream, I'm paddling out, and the second wave comes, and everybody's super excited, and I'm getting into position. And as I'm getting into position, a third wave comes and this cheer goes up from everybody that's out there. Right? Because this wave is bigger than any of the other waves. People are paddling like crazy to catch this wave. Right? Woo! You know, like, this is going to be awesome. Super excited. Everybody's excited. Everyone in the water is excited. I go to paddle and the voice of the Lord breaks in over my dream and says, "No, son, that wave is not for you." In the dream, I'm like, what? Like, seriously? You know, like disappointment, like, oh, what do you mean? I'm in position. He says, "No, son, that wave's not for you because you know the secret." I said, "I do?" He said, "There's a wave coming behind it that is bigger than all the rest. There's a fourth wave coming that's bigger than all the rest." Here's the deal. When we have a move of God, or we have momentum building in one generation, that momentum needs to be passed on to the next generation because what's going to come after it is supposed to be greater. The Lord always works on increase. We go from glory to glory. The increase of his government will never end. In other words, it gets more and more and more and more. Like, it's getting brighter and brighter in the kingdom. I don't know if you've realized this. The world is getting darker and darker. The kingdom is getting lighter and lighter. That fourth wave is going to require us intentionally honoring the move that's happening right now. And so we look at that as a forerunner spirit. We catch it. We get the heart of it. We gain the momentum from it. We do everything that we can to position ourselves in honor towards what God has done previously to receive that momentum so that we're in position for the next one. That's thinking generationally. That's connecting your heart to people who have gone before you. That's intentionally going and being a part of things that you may not be the one who's going to get to lead it or to benefit from, whatever, but you are sowing in honor into something because you know that you're going to reap later. I better read some Bible, otherwise I'm going to get in trouble. This is 1 Kings. This is chapter 19, and I'm going to read verses 15 and 16. It's a story of Elijah. Elijah was at the mountain of the Lord. God speaks to him and basically tells him, "Hey, your ministry, it needs to be passed on." Now, Elijah's not about to die. He's doing just fine. There's no evidence that, you know, he's old and decrepit and he's unable to do what God's called him to do. But instead, actually, he's at the paramount or the peak of his ministry when God gives him this command. It's just really interesting to me because Elijah just had Mount Carmel where he just had the greatest victory for God in that time period. He is at the height of his own revival and he's the leader, right? And in the midst of that, 40 days later, he's out at the mountain of the Lord and the Lord speaks to him and says, yeah, now it's time to pass on that mantle to somebody else. And in the midst of that, he is going to have to maintain that mantle for several more years. And that mantle wouldn't actually be passed off physically or the ministry of it or the responsibility of it till later. But the initiation of it had to happen before. This is 1 Kings 19, verses 15 and 16. The Lord said to him, go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you've arrived, you'll anoint Hazael king over Aram, Jehu the son of Nimshi, you shall anoint king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. We skip ahead and to 2 Kings chapter 2, and this is the end of Elijah's ministry. Elisha has served Elijah. He has been his basically manservant. He washes his hands. He prepares meals for him. He takes care of Elijah's needs. He goes everywhere Elijah goes. Elisha does. He serves him. Like Elisha isn't a young boy. He's a man. We know that he was the one taking care of his father and mother's fields. That he was the one tilling them. He was the one that had the responsibility of that stuff. That he had to lay that stuff down in order to embrace something else. It caused sacrifice for him to embrace this new thing. So Elisha follows Elijah and serves him. And at the end of it here, it's 2 Kings chapter 2. And I'm going to read from the beginning there, starting in verse 1. It came about that when the Lord was about to take Elijah by a whirlwind to heaven, that Elijah went with Elisha to Gilgal. Elijah said to Elisha, stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel. But Elisha said, as the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I'm not going to leave you. So they went down to Bethel. The sons of the prophets who were at Bethel came out to Elisha and said, do you know that the Lord is about to take your master away from you? He said, yes, I know. Shut up. There's a paraphrase there. Sorry. Verse 4, Elijah said to him, Elisha, please stay here, for the Lord is sending me to Jericho. But he said, as the Lord lives, you and you yourself live, I will not leave you. So they came to Jericho, and the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho approached Elisha and said to him, do you know that the Lord is going to take your master away from you? He said, yes, I know. Be still. Elijah said to him, please stay here. The Lord has sent me onto the Jordan. He said, as the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I'm not going to leave you. So the two of them went on. 50 of the sons of the prophets went and stood opposite them a distance away, while the two of them stood by the Jordan. The Jordan's a river. Elijah took his mantle out, folded it together, struck the waters, and divided it there, and the two of them walked over on dry ground. Just pause for a moment. We're going to keep reading in a second, but I just want to catch you up to speed here. Every time Elijah said to Elisha, hey, stay here, he would take him to a city where there was prophets. And what he is saying to Elisha is, hey, stay here. You'll be in charge of all these guys. Here's a position. He's offering him an opportunity. So he makes room for him. He goes, hey, here's the opportunity. You become the prophet of Jericho. Here's the opportunity. You become the prophet of, you know, where each of the cities that they went to, Gilgal, Jericho. Each time Elisha denied the opportunity for advancement in order to embrace servanthood. Oh, I hope you see this. I hope you can grasp this. Elisha, the younger, could have made any of these opportunities work for him so that he had a good life and a successful whatever, ministry. But what he chose was that he was not going to make his own way. He wasn't going to take advantage of his situation just to do his own thing. He was going to continue to choose to serve, not leaving. And there's no promise of anything to him. Let's keep reading. Verse 9, when they crossed over, Elijah said to Elisha, okay, ask what I shall do for you before I'm taken from you. Elisha said, I want a double portion of your spirit to be upon me. He said, you asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I'm taken from you, it shall be for you. But if not, then it shall not be so. It's interesting that even the choice to serve, there was still a test from the Lord. As they were going along and talking, behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of which separated the two of them. Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven, and Elisha saw it and cried out, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen. He saw Elijah no more. Then he took hold of his own clothes and he tore them in two pieces. He also then took up the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and returned and stood by the bank of the Jordan. He took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, struck the waters with it, and said, where is the Lord, the God of Elijah? And when he also struck the waters, they were divided there, and Elisha crossed over. Verse 15, now when the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho opposite saw him, they said, the spirit of Elijah also rests on Elisha. And they came to meet him, and they bowed down to the ground before him. And the story goes on. But I want to be just really simple with this. I don't want to make it too spiritual. When God does a work in one generation, it's not supposed to stop. It's supposed to be passed on. A mantle is another word for responsibility. I know that we would all like it to mean some spiritual meaning, you know, and you were at some conference and somebody took their shirt and threw it on you and said, here's my mantle or whatever. And that's not what it is. A mantle isn't some euphoric spiritual thing. A mantle is a responsibility. A mantle is an assignment from heaven to accomplish something. Every generation has God doing something in it. Everyone, look around you. Come on, just real quick. Look to the left, look to the right. Look at those faces. Aren't they cute? Some of them are. Come on. You are all signs and wonders. And God's doing a work in each one of you. That work isn't supposed to stop with you. The progress that God makes in your life isn't supposed to stop with you. It's supposed to be passed on to other people. It really is. The responsibilities that God gives you isn't supposed to stop with you. You are supposed to run your race and complete your race, yes. However, that race doesn't end because the human race continues on. Inheritance, the definition of it, is simply this, that one person pays a price for something and another person gets it for free. Somebody pays a price for it, and the one they give it to gets it for free. Otherwise, it's not inheritance. Inheritance has to be passed off. I'm gonna share two more encounters with you that I had with the Lord. I'm really emotional around this. Because I feel like the Lord's doing something. And I'm hoping you catch something tonight that maybe necessarily wasn't even spoken. Hoping that your heart gets impacted. The first experience is this. I was in a prayer meeting here in Dakota County 7 years ago. And we had a group called the Dakota County Intercessors. A bunch of prayer people from churches around the area would get together on a monthly basis to pray and just intercede for the region and the churches and whatever God was doing. And I was in this group and I was helping them. I would lead worship for them. I was just serving them. The leaders of it, Jim and Jackie Kruger, they were just like mom and dad to me, and they loved on me, and they were senior associate pastors and had helped plant Mount Olivet Assembly of God in Apple Valley. And so they were kind of like forerunners in this region, and You know, and they just kind of took me under their wing. And so I was serving them, you know, no other reason just to serve them. Like, I wasn't getting anything out of it, you know. Wasn't always the most exciting atmosphere. Maybe I had better things to do on Friday nights. You know, chose. And in the midst of serving, there was this night where they had somebody come and share a vision of what they saw God doing. And part of this thing that God was going to do with the church and the intercessors and was included in the next generation. And it was going to require young people to accomplish this. And I looked around the room and I saw that I was by far 20 years younger than everyone in the room. Probably 30 years younger than everyone in the room at the time. And I kind of scoffed. In my heart, I was like, yeah, right, buddy. Are you looking at your audience? Like, speech 101. Know your audience. You're talking about young people. There's not a single one in here. You're giving them a vision that's not even fulfillable. What are you talking about? And my heart is kind of mocking this idea. And the Lord broke in my thoughts. And he said, you know what, son? You're right. It's impossible for them to do what I told them to do without you. And in that moment, I was like, yeah. Yeah, it's impossible. And then he said, and it will be impossible for you to do what I told you to do without them. And in that moment, I saw this mound of gold coins in the center of this prayer circle, from the floor to the ceiling, that was the inheritance of that generation. The resources, the ideas, the grace, the works of God, the all the things that God had done in that generation was this heavenly reward and momentum and all these things. It's all right there. And I could see it. And I knew in that instant that unless I intentionally went after it to get it, that it would not be passed on. That unless I position my heart in honor towards those people, that honor is what allows inheritance to be passed on. Honor is what allows me to reap where someone else has sown. If I don't recognize and value what God has done with them, I'm not going to be able to honor it. So this starts with you and I recognizing and valuing the things that God has been doing in people. And in your honor, then it positions you to receive that same thing. Jesus put it like this. If you honor a prophet in the name of a prophet, then you reap a prophet's reward. If you honor a righteous man in the name of a righteous man, you'll reap a righteous man's reward. You know, and so on. He goes through about three things. What's that mean? It simply means this. If you honor someone in the name of a prophet, you go, oh, that person's a prophet. And you show honor or you demonstrate care and value for what they have. Then when they minister to you, it will be the word of the Lord. However, if you dishonor that and you're like, yeah, right, blah, blah, you know, whoever. And you have no honor towards that. Even if you get a actual word from God from them, you won't be able to receive it. So we put all this together. I had share one last experience I had. Some of you heard some of these before. It's okay. Others is all new. It was new to me too. I'm sleeping, and as I'm sleeping, I begin to have this. I thought it was a dream at first. And then it was like way too real. And I realized later that it wasn't. It was more like I was having a spiritual experience while I was sleeping. And in this, this prophetic guy by the name of Bob Jones is standing in my house. I'm having this conversation with Bob. And I don't know Bob. I never met him before. I had only a reputation. He's a really prophetic guy. I've never heard him speak before. I had no context for this. It's not like I was reading Bob's book and listening to Bob's stories and watching him on YouTube, and now all of a sudden I'm having a dream about him. Not like that at all. In fact, he is the furthest thing that I would ever want to dream about. So there I am. I'm standing in my house, in my kitchen, talking with Bob. And Bob is telling me, he says, you know, I'm going to go home soon. And the mantle that's on my life has to be passed off. I'm standing there, I'm like, whoa, and I'm feeling the urgency of this. And Bob goes outside, and he's standing in my driveway. And I'm looking out the kitchen window at Bob standing in my driveway, and all of a sudden, he's gone. And this urgency rose up in me, like, oh no. Like, this moment is actually bigger than I realized. And I tear out of my house and I run out to the driveway. And I'm standing in my driveway and I scream out, Lord, release to me the mantle of Elijah. In that moment, not kidding, this actually happened. The sky rips open and this bright light, right here, an angel. I am in my dream peeing my pants. It was like lightning flashes. Boom, right there. It's craziest. I could have never imagined that. I never had that thought before. Like, oh, that's how they move. That's cool. They don't fly. They move like lightning at the speed of light, speed of thought. There they are. Okay. He's standing there with his book, and he opens his book to me, and he says to me, after I've cried out, Lord, release the mantle of Elijah. And this is what he says. You're going to have to sign for that. You're going to have to sign for that. I look at the book, and there are names of people throughout history who have walked in big moves of God. And the dream ends. Done. I wake up totally panicked. No, I didn't even get a chance to sign. I'm ticked. Seriously. I'm like, wait a second. No, like, no. It bugs me for months. Bugs me. I'm like, this wasn't finished. God, you said, I wouldn't initiate this. You stirred something up in me that has nothing to do with me. You put this on me. About 6 months later, I get a phone call. True story. Yeah, Bob would like a meeting with you. Could you fly down to his house? Bob who? Bob Jones. He'd like to meet you. He has some things to share. Sure. I fly down and spend the day with Bob, and he unlocks my life prophetically. Seriously, like, he talks to me about all the things that's happened in my life and why, and messed me up good. And you know, he prayed for me, and it was awesome. It was a great encounter. It was an honor just to get to sit in the room with the guy, and most loving person I've ever met. Love, seriously, just straight up love. He wasn't harsh, he wasn't none of that. Just love. I go home, and this prophetic word is like gripped me, because he began to talk to me about the next 6 years of my life and what they would look like. And he prophesied over this river valley, how it's going to be a harvesting field for this billion soul harvest. How the next 6 years of our life is going to be beyond imagination. You can't plan for it. It's not possible.
right? He's talking about our church and all the stuff that God's going to do here. And, you know, and so I'm soaking in this and I'm like, this is just beyond bizarre. It's just beyond bizarre. Anyone else there with me? I think it's bizarre. I didn't ask for it. I wasn't pursuing it. I wasn't conference hopping, hoping to run into Bob Jones. It wasn't like that. So many of you know, Bob went home to be the Lord Friday. Passed away. He passed away that morning. It was February 14th, Valentine's Day. It was just super appropriate because the guy who had spent his whole life concentrating on love goes to home to be the Lord on the day that commemorates it. That's really awesome. You know, I didn't get a chance to be at his funeral because the weather here is just not allowing for that. But his funeral was yesterday. And so thanks to like God TV and some of these other places, they aired it. So I was able to watch it and be a part of it, you know, over the internet. Maybe some of you guys were as well. I can't get over this idea that we're standing here. And last Saturday after Bob passed away, I got a text message from one of his close friends, his neighbor, saying, hey, he passed away. I'm grieving a little bit because I'm like, this didn't feel finished. Like, one of the main prophetic words that he had been releasing over the body of Christ was that there's a billion soul harvest that's about to start. And one of the promises the Lord gave him was that he was going to see the beginning of it. Right? And so here he goes home to be with the Lord, and he's kind of a patriarch. Whether you like Bob or not, honestly, it doesn't really matter. The point of this sermon isn't Bob. Get behind the idea of this, though. Because what I can't get over is this. That dream that God had given me, he says to me, this mantle has to be passed off. And the next moment, in desperation, I'm saying, God, release the mantle of Elijah. And if you know me or you know the progression of ministry in my life in terms of what has been focused on and what God has had me hard after, it is that verse, Malachi 4, 5 and 6, that the Lord would release the mantle of Elijah and that it would awaken the hearts of fathers and it would awaken the hearts of children towards their fathers. Like that this would be, in my opinion, that's what's necessary before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. Family has to happen in the earth. Generational contact, generational momentum. This stuff has to happen in the earth. It's one of the promises out of Joel 2 concerning the last days. That he would turn the hearts of fathers towards their children, children towards their fathers. In Joel 2, though, it says this, that the Spirit would cause everyone to prophesy. Well, what's prophecy? That forerunning spirit. Right? And in that forerunning spirit, fathers would begin to have dreams and sons would begin to have vision. What's a dream? A dream is a hopeful goal towards the future that's not accomplishable. What's a vision? A vision is an executable goal based on someone's dream. I go, oh, look at that. The Spirit will be released, and what's going to happen is people are going to begin to dream, and those dreams are going to get connected to the next generation. The next generation's hearts are going to be leaned towards those dreamers. We're going to see something happen that's never happened before. And so the cry of my heart is the same cry that was in that dream. Lord, release the spirit of Elijah. Release a global word of prophecy over this church and all the churches in this region. Awaken us so that we'll begin to live our lives not for this time, but for eternity. So we don't spend our days consuming them on ourselves. Somebody along the way is going to have to do that. 7 billion people on the planet right now.
more people alive in this breath right now than have ever died or lived in all of history. Right now. That population is going to grow gangbusters over the next 10 years. It multiplies. More and more people with a destiny. More and more people that need to hear about Jesus. It's going to require wholesale sell out of people who are willing to set aside the comfort of this moment to embrace eternity and live their lives not for themselves but for people who are coming after. My prayer tonight is not that you would be comfortable. I'm not trying to make you comfortable. I'm trying to make you ticked at me. I'm trying to make you hot and bothered. I want you to go home messed up. I want it to eat at you all week. I want you to think about this. You have how many days left in your life? How are you going to spend them? I'm not talking about, okay, let's all go out and share the gospel right now. I'm saying, hey, we have a number of days and we ought to be very smart about how we're going to spend them. Let's utilize wisdom to make something happen in our generation that's never happened before. Maybe you were born for such a time as this. Maybe that's why you're alive. Maybe that's why you're here tonight. Why else would you have driven out in this? I'm sorry. Is this impacting anybody? I feel very clearly from the Lord, all I was supposed to do was release that and then pray for you, and then he would mess you up. So would you guys jump to your feet? This is an opportunity for every generation. This is an opportunity for fathers to begin to think about their sons. It's not a gender thing. A father generation and a son generation. Mothers, daughters. It's not gender oriented. But there's an opportunity because in one breath, I have to, as a father, begin to think and live my life in a different way in order to set my children up for success. I can't be selfish. As a son, I also have an opportunity. And that opportunity is to begin to pursue in honor, serving other people's dreams. I'm wired for something. I'm created for something. I come alive when I get around certain kinds of people. You have this experience? Or you have an experience. You go to a concert or you go to a movie or something awakens in you though. And you're like, that was me. I don't know what about that was, but that was me. I'm more alive right now than I was before. Because I just experienced something. I tasted something. You just touched something that you're called to and called for. There are people sitting around you that have that same stuff on their life too. When we begin to value or show honor and care towards what other people have gone through, towards the decisions they have made, towards their experiences, when we value those things, next thing you know, we begin to receive that inheritance from them, and it's connected to what God's been calling me to do. I don't know this for sure, but it's a possibility that you could be in this church and have been attending this church and you like this church, but you're not actually called according to this people. Like maybe this isn't your tribe. Maybe we're not going in the same direction that you feel the heartbeat of God calling you to go in. Please be released. Don't worry. There's not a, we want you to connect with what God is doing in your life. If it is, if this is like, you're like, whoa, I don't know what's going on here, but my heart is going awesome. Like, if something's going on here, you're connecting with you, you're like, this is me. That's awesome. You found your tribe. Welcome home. That's cool. Like, then find people around you and connect with them and start doing life because they have stuff you need and you have stuff they need.
And I know that we have cousins and family members that are out there that we don't know yet. And it's our opportunity to bring them home. All right. So the concept of sowing and reaping in biblical times was this. The sower went out and sowed the seed, and then the plowman came after. They didn't plow the soil first and then plant the seed. They planted the seed and then they plowed. Okay? It's my job to sow the seed. It's Holy Spirit's job to come after and mess you up. If you want that, just put your hand on your heart right now. Lord, I just thank you for this people. I thank you for the work you're doing here, God. Lord, you told me last Saturday, a mantle would be released over us this Saturday. God, that spirit of Elijah, that thing that you prophesied would happen, Lord, that you are doing that in the midst of us. And so, Father, I'm asking, we're calling out for, Lord, would you release to us that spirit, that forerunning spirit that awakens generations, God. Lord, I'm asking right now that you would release, that you would do a work in each person's heart here that would awaken them, Lord God, to a generational calling. Father, that hearts of fathers and hearts of sons would be turned back towards each other, God. That people, Father, who didn't even know they were family, all of a sudden become family, Lord. God, that you would connect generational callings to this house. God, that you would bring fathers and mothers to come alongside us. God, that you would release and you would raise up, Lord, fathers and mothers among us, God. Lord, I thank you that you would do that work in this generation, God, in this people, Lord. Release that spirit of Elijah, that forerunning thing, God, that spirit of prophecy, Lord, that it would come upon this people, that we would be never the same again, God. Lord, I thank you for this. I thank you for this, Lord, for the sake of this world. For the sake of a generation that needs to hear the gospel. God, that this generation would be awakened, Lord. That we would finish that commission you gave us. Lord, I thank you for this. Declare the release of that. In the mighty name of Jesus. And everyone that agreed with that said, amen, amen.